There's a passage of Scripture that is one of the most important passages in the entire Word of God in relation to the home and the family. And yet it's a passage that I have never preached an entire message from that I know of. I've referred to it many times, but never preached an entire message from Titus chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, please? And I'll have you read the Scripture with me during my opening illustration. The text is Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. John Westaway from Queensland, Australia, shared this testimony at a ladies' retreat, I believe in Australia, in September of 2010. She said, 50 years ago, this fresh young bride was carried over the threshold. My beloved hero bravely staggered up those 14 steps and triumphantly deposited me inside with the same aplomb that he would have had I been a heavy sack of fertilizer. Whew. But he would never have kissed a smelly sack like he kissed me then, which proves he did have a romantic streak. Did. The years passed, but all the romance was well and truly in the past. No longer did his fingers reach to entwine with mine on the few times when we went out. And if I ever tried to hold his hand, I was abruptly halted with a, "We're married." As if that put a legal end to any display of affection in public. Ouch. So here we were, three children later. Yes, he was romantic sometimes. And I was now a full-on, born-again, spirit-filled Christian married to an unbeliever. He was still the farmer, picking pineapples with his brothers 6 or more days a week. A hard-working man, but lost without Jesus. I was part of a very active church family, loving it and being loved, but something was missing. I knew I needed an older woman, as stated in Titus 2, 3 through 5. It reads like this. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Read verse 4 and 5 with me out loud, would you please? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. She says, I knew I needed an older woman to help me according to that passage. So God gave me Jean. Jean was a support. And when things were tough, she was there on the other end of the telephone. She would get me thinking about some new ways of being creative in my home. She was a wise woman. From experience, I knew that if Jean ever said that she felt God was telling her to share something with me, I'd better listen, because it would be from God. One day, she casually asked me if I ever gave my Les a kiss as he left for work in the morning. No, I didn't. I hadn't done so for years. He would finish breakfast, pick up his pineapple picking gloves, pat the dog, and head for the Udi, that's the pickup truck, and he was gone for the day. No, he didn't get a kiss from me. I was on my way to doing the dishes or hanging out the washing as he left. Joan, Jean said, I feel like God wants you to give Les a kiss when he goes to work. Okay, so I had to kiss Les as he went to work. Next morning, I was beside the door. I was ready with a bright, bye, darling, and went to kiss him, missed him. And he was in the pickup truck and off. Oh, well, there's always tomorrow. The next day, I lined up at the door with a smile and another bright, bye, darling, and I once again aimed a kiss. This time, it felt as if he turned to avoid that kiss. Ouch. The day-old whiskers that brushed my lips hurt, but the rejection hurt far worse. Tears sprang behind my eyes as I turned to do the dishes. Later that day, Jean rang to see how I was getting on. He won't even let me near to kiss him, I sobbed. She said, it's early yet. You're doing well. Keep at it. hey, he's my husband and the father of our children, and he doesn't even want to kiss. Be there for him, John, okay? If I have to, she says, okay, if I have to. Every morning I was there to give him that kiss. Every morning I would get that same glancing brush off. The weeks turned into months. 2, 3, 4 months went by. They were long months. And without my faithful older woman, Jean, there to encourage me, I'm sure I would have given up. 5, 6, 7 months and counting. Seasons changed from picking to plowing to planting. And I was there by the door waiting with that well-practiced bright bye, darling, every morning. And let me tell you, I'd be lying if I didn't admit that sometimes I could have thumped him good and proper. Then one morning, at about the 8th or 9th month, I missed him. I'd had to race out to the laundry because I could hear the washer wobbling as it spun out of balance. As I hurried back to the kitchen to catch him, I could see he was already in the pickup truck driving out toward the road. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the missing ministry, aged women teaching younger women. The missing ministry, aged women teaching younger women. Did you see what Paul wrote to the young pastor Titus when he said the aged women, they need to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. After being a pastor for 36 years and having studied what the Bible teaches about the home and the family, honestly, with a passion and intensity for over 20 of those years, I want to begin by exalting to you the critical importance of this unusual ministry. There are many ministries a lady could have serving the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them important, none unimportant. Every lady should be a soul winner, telling others how to miss hell and get to heaven. Ladies have also served by singing, by playing instruments, by working on bus routes, by caring for babies in the nursery, by teaching Sunday school classes, by organizing, by discipling, by preparing meals, by cleaning, and on and on and on we could go. But if the importance of a ministry can be known by the consequences if it is not carried out, then the ministry of aged women teaching younger women must be one of the most important ministries of all. This is the only place in the entire Bible where I could find it stated just like this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, if this ministry is not properly carried out, God's word will be blasphemed. I call this the missing ministry because I'm not sure I know of any other area in relation to family life that is as empty and missing and deficient as is this particular area. And because this ministry is missing, not only have many marriages been destroyed, and not only have we lost many of the next generation of children, but the Word of God, which tells us how to succeed in every area of life, has been blasphemed. How many times has somebody said, well, she claimed to be a Christian, but she's no different than anyone else, and now she and her husband are breaking up. Yeah, I'm not surprised at all. Those Christians and the Bible they claim to believe. Or somebody said, she claims to be a Christian, but her kids are no different than the kids out there in the world. That's just like all the rest of them. It should be the very opposite that is spoken. Have you seen Mrs. So-and-so? Yes, she and her husband have been through some terrible trials, but her marriage is so strong, and she and her husband always seem to be so much in love. Yes, I saw them walking through the store, and he was holding her hand, and I thought, boy, I wish my husband and I did that. I know it. I saw him open the car door for her. And when she sat down, he gave her a little kiss right there in front of the whole world. And I thought, how romantic. And you know, I talked to her one day and she said that she's nothing special, but that she's just following the Bible and that there's an older lady that she talks to all the time who encourages her. Wow, that must be something. I've never heard of anything like that. Now, do you know what that would be? That would be a fulfillment of the verse 5 verses later in Titus chapter 2 verse 10 where it says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We are either not adorning the truth of the Word of God, or we are adorning the truth of the Word of God. There are going to be testimonies. They will either be positive testimonies or negative ones. People are either going to say, their kids are no different than the kids out there in the world. Or they're going to say, you know, they're normal folks like everybody else and don't claim to be anything special. But their children are so respectful and obedient. They are just a joy to be around. The critical importance of this ministry. Secondly, the credentials of the instructors I'm talking about. The credentials of the aged women. I think often that we have this thing called counseling all confused. There are people who have been to school for 6 to 8 years beyond high school and they get $125 an hour to give counsel. And I'm not condemning any of that right now. I'm just stating a fact. And those people couldn't begin to do this as successfully as the ones God has designated to do it. I remember counseling with a pastor and his wife who were having some difficulties. They drove several hours to get here. And I knew 15 minutes into the conversation that I couldn't help them. I could help him, but not her. And it wasn't that I didn't know what to say. I had the right truth. It was just that I was the wrong person. I spent 3 hours just letting them talk, just to relieve some of the pressure on their relationship and just to let them know that I cared. I do the same with our people here. Then I called a godly lady in our church who's here this morning and I said, could you please talk to this lady? She has to have a Titus 2 lady, and I don't have those credentials, and I can't get those credentials no matter what I do. You have to be born with part of that. The credentials required here first relate to age, the aged women. I really wondered, what age are these aged women anyway? And I spent quite a while studying it, trying to figure it out. The Greek word translated aged women does not tell us. A similar Greek word is translated elder in the New Testament many different times, which would refer to the older men in the church. It could be that we're not told because God doesn't want us to put an exact age on it. Maybe God just wanted us to look around the auditorium and say, she looks like an aged woman to me. That can be a little dangerous, you know. The problem is with that in our culture, many women don't like to be thought of as old or aged. Gloria Brewster is a writer and speaker and encourager to women, and she wrote this. About 15 years ago, a lady called our church and asked if there was a woman that would come to her house and counsel her. I was the lady they sent. When I arrived, she was very disturbed and emotional. I listened to her plight and shared scripture with her as to what the Lord said she was supposed to do. As I read the scripture, you could see in her eyes that she was understanding, and it was as if a light had turned on. All of a sudden, she bent forward, took me by the hand and said, you're an answer to my prayers. And I said, I am. Yes, you're an answer to my prayers. I've asked the Lord to send an older woman to me that could help me know what to do. And you are that older woman. She was excited that I was an old lady. Well, I was sitting there in shock thinking she and I were the same age. Well, I had just turned 50 years old and I never thought of myself as old. What a shock to my system. I ran home, took a good look in the mirror, and had to admit that I wasn't a young woman any longer. Now let me share right here that I believe Sister Brewster hit on something there. 8 times in the Bible, the phrase 50 years old occurs. 7 of those were in Numbers chapter 4, where God said that those who did the work of serving in the tabernacle were to be 30 to 50 years old. What happened then at age 50? Apparently, that was the age where they transitioned into an older phase of life. In the New Testament, in John 8:57, apparently it was the thinking among the Jews when some of them looked at Jesus and said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old." That the thinking was that older age began at age 50. Now, I don't think we can dogmatically draw a line at age 50 and say that after that you're an aged man or woman and before that you're not. Nor would we say that those younger should never give counsel. The wisest man to ever live was Jesus. He gave the greatest counsel the world's ever heard. He was literally called the counselor by Isaiah the prophet. He left this earth at age 33. And I've seen many 30 and 35 and 40 and 45 year old women who had wisdom to share with others, sometimes younger and sometimes older. I would still love this morning to challenge every lady listening to me to aspire by age 50 to be a godly lady of experience and wisdom, who can truly give wise scriptural counsel to ladies younger than you are. And I underline wise scriptural counsel. Many ladies by age 50 have a clear testimony of a strong marriage and have raised godly children. So they're ready and qualified to pass the wisdom they have learned to the next generation. A word of caution here. A 40-year-old lady or even an 80-year-old lady doing things, even a 30-year-old lady. A 40-year-old lady or even a 30-year-old lady doing things God's way will probably give better advice than an 80-year-old lady who did not. Mrs. Brooke Wayne, as a young bride, wrote an article entitled, "Things I've Learned from Older Women." And she told about an 81-year-old grandmother who said to her, "I did right with all 6 of my children. I took them to Sunday school. They knew all the Bible stories. I made sure they got an education. I tried to be home from a job when they got home from school. I just don't understand why they all became addicted to drugs. Several ended up in jail and 4 are now divorced. But the Bible says that when they grow up, they won't depart from it." Proverbs 22:6 she was trying to quote from. "So I believe they'll all come back one of these days. But the scriptures speak of the real test of faith being the fruit." Now, nobody should be judgmental or haughty or proud. Anybody can have problems with their children. But Luke 7:35 says, "Wisdom is justified of all her children. It is proved right by her children. It is the fruit that shows it." The same is true of the counsel and advice. If the fruit is lacking, the advice may also be lacking in wisdom. She said, "Big alarms went off as I heard this 81-year-old lady talk. First of all, there was a pride in her voice. And then also," she said, "I didn't hear her talk about how she was pleading daily at the throne of grace for God's direction." Also, she said she only quoted half of Proverbs 22:6. That verse says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." And she only quoted the last half, "And when he's old, he will not depart from it." I'm still talking about the credentials of this woman. It is not a, hear me, it is not a certificate that hangs on her wall that qualifies her to be this counselor. It is holiness that hides in her heart. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. There's something about holiness that is beautiful, that makes a woman's spirit beautiful and qualifies her to help others. That holiness especially affects her tongue and her words. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. The Greek word there is diabolos, or devils. And it means slanderers. Ladies, if you're one of those who pick up gossip and spread it, then the Bible says you're like the devil who slanders you and me before God. He is the accuser of the brethren. And you probably won't be able to be this person. There's probably never been a time when those of the older generation have not been critical of those younger. I guess I've heard it all my life. Some older ladies sitting around gossiping about this lady and her husband and the children and all of that. But can I want to tell you, a critical spirit accompanied by critical words will negate your credentials to have one of the greatest ministries any lady could ever have. It continues after it says, not false accusers. Then it says, not given to much wine. I was reading a commentary by Oliver B. Green, I believe it was, and he said, the Greek suggests that it means that these women are not to talk and act like women who linger over wine. Wine causes one to talk who may ordinarily be silent, and wine will cause one to make statements that are false or exaggerated. Therefore, the aged women are not to act like women who sit long at the wine, sit long at the bottle. Again, it comes back to her speech. I called Mr. and Mrs. B and asked them to give me some thoughts on these verses. Mr. B has counseled many men, and is a key man whose counsel I value and I regularly seek. And many ladies in our church and outside our church have been helped by Mrs. B. I talked to him about how important this ministry is, and then I asked, is there more or less of this critical ministry being carried out now than there was 30 or 40 years ago? And they said they think it is less. And I had to agree. And I thought, I think 30 or 40 years ago, we were really deficient. And in our day, I think we're in terrible shape in relation to this ministry. And when I asked why, they said, some of it is pride on the part of the younger women who need help, but won't seek it. So, younger women here today, don't be too proud to say, I need help. But they continued, a really big thing is that many younger women already feel insecure. And they're fearful of being judged, condemned, or gossiped or talked about. There are often problems on both sides. Some older women don't feel they have anything to say, which isn't true if you've lived a holy life. But then younger women don't know who to trust. And older women must not approach with a judgmental spirit. She must remember how patient God has been with us. God has given most of us months and years to get where we are or where we may be today. And none of us have arrived yet. And if we're not careful, we'll expect others to get there overnight. The older women must be willing to listen. Sometimes people will solve their own problems if they can just talk. I've noticed that on many occasions. Be able to keep confidences. Make sure you know that what is shared with you will go no further. Give acceptance and love right where they are. Pray with them and for them for their needs. And praise them when you see growth, even a little bit of growth. The older must be careful to not interject bitterness or resentment or take up offenses in relation to this person younger that they may be talking to. In many cases, younger women just need an older woman to affirm that they're doing all right. Lots of younger wives put unrealistic expectations on themselves. It can be a help to them to find out that they don't have to be supermom, and that it might actually be all right to stop and take a nap and you don't need to feel guilty for it. Can I add a thought right here? Let me interject what is a really critical thought. I believe the failure of there to be godly aged women who adopt this ministry with a holy heart and a zipped lip is probably one of the biggest reasons for young pastors leaving the ministry. Are you aware that that is a huge problem in our country? Simply put, there is a lot of pressure on a pastor, which also puts a lot of pressure on his wife. And if she doesn't have an aged woman to counsel her and encourage her and pray with her and lift her and love her, but who does she trust? What if you've got a bunch of old gossiping biddies? And, you know, she's scared to say a word to any of them. And if there's not an aged woman to lift her and love her, then her discouragement and confusion and upset can cause her to not be able to take the pressure of the ministry and be the help meet God meant for her husband to have. He needs her as his helper, but she feels she can't do it. And the pressure mounts and mounts and mounts. And her husband resigns and leaves the ministry. It happens over and over and over again. And I'm giving this right now because I'd love to see some godly young men go out of here with some married to some godly ladies one of these days who go into the ministry as pastors and as missionaries and as evangelists. And I'd love to see there be some godly young ladies who eventually become, who have already made contact with older ladies who can encourage them, and they themselves set a goal. In fact, part of this message, a huge part of this message, is to challenge every lady here to be that older lady, regardless of your age, who can truly give wise scriptural counsel to those under, who would come to you. Over and over again, I have counseled with pastors and their wives, and found that she has had no one whom she could truly trust and confide in. And many pastors' wives have been shocked when I've told them, I can't help you because I'm not the one God made to help you. Then their shock would turn to relief when I explained to them this passage and told them about a godly lady in our church whom they could trust who would help them. Ladies, can you be trusted? Are you at least moving in that direction of being somebody who can be trusted? Or are you living a soap opera style of life where they're just all this garbage and talking on the phone and spending hours just gossiping and then also training your daughters to be that way as well? The critical importance of this ministry, the credentials of the instructors relating to their age and the attitude and behavior of their heart and life. And then thirdly, the counsel to inspire. Verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women. Now notice this, Paul lists 8 specific areas where aged women should be counseling and encouraging younger women so as to inspire them to be all God wants them to be. One of the most meaningful things Mrs. B said when I talked to her on the phone this week was this. She said, I remember years ago when I could not share what was in my heart. But I love to just go sit with older women and enjoy their presence. And their spirit would lift me, even though I didn't feel at that point. Everybody may have something sometimes they really cannot share. And she said there was something about their spirit, just being with them, that helped me. that they may teach the young women. Now notice 8 things here. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. That word means to be proper, to be chaste, pure in every way, keepers at home. 3 very powerful words. Good. That word good means kind. Ladies, could I ask you, do you practice the law of kindness in your home? Are you kind to your husband? Are you kind to your children? Is there ever a time to not be kind? In Ephesians chapter 4, it lists some things that you and I are not supposed to have in our lives. And then it tells us what we're supposed to have. It says in verse 31 of Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32 tells you what you're supposed to have in your life. And be ye kind one to another. Did you know you will not replace bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice unless you won't get rid of that unless you not only confess it as sin, but replace it and ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to fill your life with kindness. Kindness. Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, and then he says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now notice that first phrase, that they may teach the young women to be sober. It's possible for anyone to just insanely chase after pleasure. Our society is filled with that insanity. Amen. And that's really what Paul is warning about here. Our society is so self-absorbed. Please me, satisfy me, meet my needs. But fulfillment in life does not come from seeking pleasure. It comes from giving of yourself to serve others. A younger lady said some older ladies taught her this. Mom needs to memorize scripture herself and not just tell her children to memorize it. Now, I'm talking here about how that they may teach the young women to be sober. And notice what this older lady is teaching this younger woman. It may be harder for her to memorize scripture than for her children. It may be difficult to find the time, but the mother needs it for her own spiritual growth. She needs it for wisely training her children, and her children need her godly example. Similarly, this is the older woman to the younger woman. Similarly, let your children see you when you are praying. Not just little bedtime prayers, that's all right. But the real, spontaneous turning of the heart to the Lord. As you do dishes, wash the floor, set the table, or change diapers. Your children will see you when you're quite vulnerable. But what an example it'll be to them if you pray without ceasing. What greater legacy could we leave to our children but that they should remember how their mother cried out to God and delighted in God's word. Now notice the rest of verses 4 and 5 that they... I'm going to read it again. In fact, read verses 4 and 5 out loud with me. Would you please? I want this really set in your mind. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I want to cue in on 3 of those phrases. Obviously, you could have a series of 8 sermons on these 8 phrases here. I want to cue in on these thoughts. The older woman teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home. Simply put, older women need to teach younger women that their life is to revolve primarily around their home, their husband, and their children. Keepers at home comes from 2 Greek words that mean house and guard. She is to guard the home, care for the home, work in the home. Her main career is her home. She may wisely supplement the family income, as did the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, but her main career is her family, and everybody can see it. I preached a series of sermons from 1 Corinthians 13 about agape love, the God kind of love that never fails. Interestingly, when it says that the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, that is not agape love mentioned there. Now that just really grabs my attention. The love mentioned here is the Greek phileo kind of love. I believe the word is philandros actually here. It means this. Get this, you gotta like this. Sometimes younger women may really love their husbands and their children, but they just don't like them. Sometimes men are hard to like. I know that is an amazing statement to some of you here this morning, but it's absolutely true. Sometimes men are hard to like. Sometimes as much as you love your children, you just don't like them. Did I tell the truth? Yes, I did. Now, older women can give them the extra insight and encouragement they need to learn to like them as well as to love them. Oh, yes. An older woman said to a younger woman, training begins 365 days before your child's first birthday. Another said, a 2-year-old shouldn't run the house. An older lady said, children love to work. Teach them from the earliest days to work alongside you and make it fun to work. Children look to their mother to see what her attitude is toward work and will emulate you. Laugh a lot with your children. The days are going to fly by so quickly, they'll remember the times that you laughed together. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm quoting somebody else here, but the power of that would go way beyond what I have just said if it's an aged woman standing talking to a younger woman saying those same words to her. A man cannot begin to say these things to a younger woman like the older woman can do it. It's just impossible. It's God made the older woman to do it. An older woman might explain to a younger wife that her husband does not think like she thinks. Some wives take some years to figure that out. We are different. She may point out to her that sometimes husbands are oblivious and don't even know there's a problem. He's just walking around and he thinks everything's fine and she is stewing inside. That man. That man. And you know what the older woman can say is, honey, that man of yours is just like every other man. They're just men at best. You just have to learn to, you know, that's one of those things. And sometimes younger ladies know something's wrong. Sometimes men know something's wrong but have no idea what it is. And sometimes the older may tell the younger that it's not that big a deal. Honey, just let it go. Listen to this testimony. Gloria Brewster said, my mother was a widow for over 40 years. And I never shall forget what she said to me about 5 years after my father was gone. She said, Gloria, I used to get so mad when your father left his socks in the floor at the end of the bed. She said, for 33 years, I tried to get him to pick them up and he never learned. Then she got this look on her face that I shall never forget and said, I'd give anything to have his socks in the floor at the end of the bed today. Now think about the impact of an aged woman saying that to a younger one. Not a preacher, an aged woman saying that to a younger lady. How about how to love your husband? An aged woman said to a younger lady, whenever you have a disagreement, take a minute and hold hands. It's really hard to be mad at the person you're holding hands with. That's good counsel for everybody here today. Another thing said to a younger woman, greet your husband when he comes home with a happy welcome. Let him know by your attitude that you treasure him, that you are thrilled to see him. Make your little haven the place he most wants to be. And a pastor's wife told a new bride at a bridal shower this, Although your husband is only human and will make mistakes, trust God to work through his decisions for your good, just like Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for them that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Another lady wrote, a new bride at a bridal shower. Expectations put people in prison. Let go of your expectations. Then you're free to be thankful for any little thing he may happen to do. But if you're expecting him to do something, do you see the wisdom here? I don't know what we do at bridal showers. I don't make it an active thing to attend them, all right? But you know, this would be the kind of thing that would be great, if we're not already doing it, to have older ladies stand up at bridal showers. Ask every lady who's 50 and above, would you stand up and give her some advice about husbands? Would you give her some advice about children and make sure it's scriptural advice? Our society as a whole has shifted away from a biblical view of children. It used to be that children were viewed as God views them, a blessing and an asset. Too many people in our day view children as a curse and a liability. I read an article this week that said that in the 1970s, in the United States, the ideal family size shrank to 2 kids and stuck there. In 1980, 56% of ladies reaching the end of their childbearing years, which is about age 44, had 3 or more children. By 2008, that figure had dropped in half. Only 28% of ladies at the end of their childbearing years in 2008 had 3 or more children. Don't misunderstand me. Don't ever be critical of people. Many people can't have children. They want children, can't have. But can I tell you something? It's normal to want children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Articles are written. I heard one on the news this week. And as soon as I heard it, I said, I reject that. I was with a pastor this week, Brother Mike Stanley, down in northern Arkansas. A wonderful man of God with a heart for the family like few men I've ever known in my life. And we talked a lot about the family and family issues. And they had lots of children and lots of babies in their church. And I was discussing some of these issues with him. And I was talking to him about what I was preaching this morning. And articles are written to frighten parents into not having children. Have you ever heard this? The cost of raising a child from birth through college is, I believe it's $262,000 per child. Now, can I tell you something? Number one, don't read that kind of stuff. Number two, if you read it, don't believe it. God provides for what He gives. If He gives you a house full of children, He will take care of them. They did it years ago. What is so different about it? Has human life really changed? If somebody asks you why you're having so many children, look at them and say, so there'll be somebody to pay your Social Security. I am the 6th born child of my dad and mom, T.G. and Francis B. Davis. Many times, around my birthday or around Mother's Day, my mother, who's been in heaven now for 5 years, would tell me about an older woman trying to talk her into not having any more babies. She said, they really pushed me. She said, I might would have had more than 6. I don't know. But she said, people were really putting me down. And that was 1951. That was way back in the Middle Ages. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But what a shame that an older woman would give such counsel instead of saying, honey, children are a blessing. Have them and raise them for God. A lady whom my wife and I love a great deal recently took her children with her and moved out and left her husband of almost 20 years. She'd been regularly attending church and had even been involved in teaching a girls' Sunday school class. And over the last few weeks, I've been wondering, was there no godly older woman who counseled her to stay with her husband? What if there had been three or four godly older women who saw what she was doing? I tried to talk to her and she wouldn't talk to me. But what if? What if there had been three or four godly older women who had said to her, "Honey, now wait a minute, I want to tell you something. All men are jerks. It's all right, you can love them even though they are jerks. And you know what, honey? Your love for him is what is going to be needed to bring him to church and to get him saved. Honey, you knew he was lost when you married him, and you shouldn't have done that, but we're past that now. We're past that. You're married to him now. And what's going to happen to your children? Honey, do you realize that if you divorce him, you're probably going to pass the curse of divorce down to your children? You don't want to do that. Now, do what you need to do. Work out your problems with your husband." There's Joan Westaway, who has been trying to kiss her husband goodbye in Australia for months now. It has been 8 or 9 months that she has gone to the door every 6 days a week. When he starts to walk out, she tries to kiss him, and over and over and over and over again, she has been dodged. Over and over and over again, she has been rejected. She has reached the point she would have given up long ago, except for that aged woman, Jean, who kept saying to her, "It's all right, honey, you can do it. It's all right, you can make it. Now, you just keep on. God's working on him. It's going to happen. It's all right." The lady continued her testimony. "One morning, about the 8th or 9th month, I missed him. I'd had to race out to the laundry because I could hear the washer wobbling as it spun out of balance. And as I hurried back to the kitchen to catch him, I could see he was already in the Uday, that's the pickup truck, driving out to the road. Suddenly, the pickup truck stopped. What's he forgotten? Did he forget his gloves? Did he forget his knife? He's working raising pineapples. I couldn't see him by the door, so he must have forgotten something else. Back to those dishes. I had a lump in my throat trying to hold back the tears of regret that I didn't try to kiss him goodbye at the door and tell him to have a wonderful day. I was savagely attacking the pile of plates. I didn't hear the door slide open. Suddenly, somebody grabbed me from behind, spun me around, and kissed me fair and square right on the lips. Said nothing, and then he was gone. Back in the pickup truck, out the driveway. I was stunned, and I stood there with tears streaming down my face. I think they were filling the sink. He kissed me! The next morning, as I stood at the side door ready with my, "Bye, darling," he kissed me. And the next morning, he kissed me. More and more, he would seek me out just to drop me a kiss. The drought was broken. Something else was broken, too. That unwritten law about not holding hands. He started holding my hand in public. But the miracle is that the older we got, the more we fell in love. With more and more of those delightful, spontaneous displays of love until Parkinson's disease came into his life and took him nearly 7 years ago. She says, "Only a few weeks ago, my precious children and grandchildren joined with me for the celebration of what would have been our glorious golden wedding anniversary. To be honest, as I look back down those years, it was a time of ups and downs, and there were so many times they were not what a girl dreams of, but what a change." To quote my dear Titus chapter 2, Jean, it must have been all those long months of loving faithfulness without complaint that wore down his stubborn resistance. Was all that bruising of the lips worth it? You bet. God first gave me Jean, and through her godly ministry, he gave me back my husband, sealed with a kiss. Oh, one other thing. Just after my husband Les was admitted to a nursing home with advanced Parkinson's plus dementia, One day he came to himself, and during a glorious window of opportunity, he gave himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Would you bow with me, please?